passage that we can relate to, because it rings falsely to what we would expect, but truthfully to what we sometimes all too often experience. When we read something like Gave Bread, that Jesus heard that his best friend had died, and we would expect that the next thing we would read, so he hurriedly made it over to see. But what we read is, he heard that his best friend died, so he delayed about two more days. And throughout it, there seems to be this disconnect in this passage between our sense of timing and the Father's sense of timing. And it all teaches what hopefully we're going to look at today, and that is resurrection and living. But I want to put this under the understanding that what we're going to look at today in this series of giving up is that we're going to give up living. We're going to give up living. So let's pray together. Our gracious God, as we look at something beyond us, something outside of us, we no more on our own can understand what we're going to read, what we have heard, than we could understand Russian. So we look to you to not only speak your word, but to create in us the ability through your spirit to understand your word. Convict us through your word, and then console us through your word. As always, I am grateful, O Lord, that you will speak through any, and may you speak through the words I may offer today. But may we hear the word of Christ, for we gather in the name of Christ. Amen. Our culture is sick. And you probably have a lot of images that come to mind, but I'm going to suggest to you that we're sick with being well. We are obsessed in this country with being healthy. We are obsessed with life. We want more life, and we want it full, and we want it long, and we want it longer and longer and longer, and we want to live forever, and we somehow are obsessed. And I did some research this past week in the latest statistics. And by the way, we of all the nations in the world spend far more than any other nation on this stuff. If you add up what we spent on dieting, all forms of dieting, and what we spend on fitness, either equipment that you bring in your home to use as racks for your clothing eventually, or gym memberships or other things. So if you take what you spend on dieting, what you spend on the health industry, and what you spend when it doesn't work and you go to doctors and all that, if you take that whole kit and caboodle, for 2011, we spent in excess slightly of $438 billion. In that same year, if you take all of the money that we gave to charity, not just churches, but all sorts of charity, American Red Cross, so churches would be in the small part, all charitable giving for that year was $280 billion. So we are spending twice as much per year on the temporal than we are on that which is eternal. There's something wrong with that picture. And I'm going to suggest to you, and what Jesus tried to suggest to Mary and Martha and all those around him, and what we read in the other passages, that joy actually comes from giving up living. Now, before you think that this is some odd call for, you know, like a Heaven's Gate or Jim Jones or something like that, let me say that I'm not talking about giving up our physical living. Even though I have to say, with Paul in Philippians, that it would be better, didn't Paul say that? For me to live is Christ, But to die would be gain. So that's why we don't fear death. So, but I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is that joy comes from giving up this absolute need to control living. We need to die. We need to die. How do we do it? And I want to look at this in three ways. And I'm going to look at it by taking the outside extremes first, the outside of the spectrum time-wise, and then we'll end up in the middle. So follow me on your sheet, because I think that'll be helpful. The first thing that I want to say is that, and I hope this doesn't come as a newsflash for you, like Lazarus, like everyone else, we are going to die. You are going to die. In the future, you will die. I hope it's a far future. At least give me another 45 minutes. You're going to die, though, right? It's as unavoidable as taxes or corrupt politicians. You're just going to die. I don't need to say any more about that, right? Okay, let's go to where I want to go. The next two. So that's in the future, you're going to die. But let's go back and think about this biblically and theologically. The second aspect of this is in the past, you're already dead. You're already dead. We call that justification. We call that, as the passage is read, and as we sang in that wonderful hymn this morning, we were buried with Christ. I want you to turn to a verse. And I am getting to John 11, but I want to get, John 11 is the middle piece. This, we are already dead. In the past, we died. Turn with me to probably one of the most important single verses, and you probably know it, but I want you to look at it. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. And Paul talks, it sounds like double talk, unless we understand what he is saying. And hopefully by looking at it carefully, we can. We are already dead. We call that justification. Let's begin in verse 17 of Galatians 2. But if in our endeavor to be justified with Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness or being justified were possible through law or through my human works, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's work through this. The first thing he says in verse 20 is, I am crucified with Christ. You remember that old slave spiritual that you might hear in a couple weeks? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to a tree? And then he does that moaning sound. It's wonderful. Every Christian, when we hear, were you there when they crucified my Lord, we should declare loudly, yes. Praise God, I was there. I was there with him, Paul tells me. In my baptism, I am buried with Christ in his crucifixion. I was with him, Romans 6 says. I was on that cross, because what did Jesus Christ become on the cross? Sin. What are you? What am I? We're there. I was crucified with Christ. Christ died.
There's a new, someone was asking me about, I forget who it was now, but
about whether or not did Christ really die, and it's a sort of a resurrection of an old notion called the swoon theory, that he really didn't die, and he, you know, just sort of came back to life. But he just came, just like Lazarus, he died on the cross. And so did you. And so did me. We died with Christ.
And therefore, Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, I no longer live.
I no longer live.
We looked a couple weeks ago in John 3. We were born condemned.
Whether you like to hear this or not, I have to say it. That little baby you love so much, that little grandbaby you love so much, that little great-grandbaby you love so much, the moment they were born, were terribly and thoroughly corrupt.
You don't like that either. I don't like it, because I look at those little babies and they look so precious and cute. But brothers and sisters, as I've been thinking through a great deal, if we fudge on either what Christ did on the cross for us or our definite need of a Savior, if we fudge on either one of those, our souls are at balance. See, I want a mighty Savior. I have to confess that I was in mighty need. I was condemned under the law. And because of that, I needed to be crucified. Just like Jesus needed to be crucified when our sin was placed upon Him. I was crucified with Him.
One of the songs, I really don't really like the tune of it either, but it's got a line I don't like at all. You know that song, Love Lifted Me? It's just too cute, and it's all that. I love Lifted Me. If we will sing it, I'm fine with it. I just don't have my faith. But it has a... he's scratching his and
but it has that line. I was sinking deep in sin. Brothers and sisters, I wasn't sinking deep in sin. I was sunk.
Amen.
I was sunk.
Amen.
I didn't need a pat on the back or a helpful hand or some coach encouraging me to be a better you. I was sunk. I wasn't sinking. And therefore, I had to find my freedom by getting to a place that I died. So in the past, we're already dead. So I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Galatians 2:20 says, but the life I now live, it's not even me. So I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But what we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks in full fanfare, and what we celebrate every Sunday, and what you should celebrate every waking moment of your day, is Christ the Lord is risen. And life permeates through me. Thank God that which was condemned of me and evil of me was dead. But now Christ is alive. And the last of this is the third point I want to get to. Because Galatians 2:20 continues, and so does God's work. And the third aspect of dying, I want to say, is not only are we one day in the future going to die physically, and not only did we once in the past die on the cross, but here in the present, we are dying, or we should be dying. As Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I die daily, because we have a problem. And I came over a good quote that I'll clean up for you. But an old reformer said that the old Adam was drowned in baptism, but that donkey's a good swimmer. And that's why we need to die daily, brothers and sisters. Because even though we died in the past at the cross, that old nature, that old Adam, that wily one, is still trying to come up for air in that water. And that's why we need to remember we're baptized daily. We're to fulfill that. We understand, like Paul did, that we die daily. We go back to that baptismal font where we were drowned. And we do it daily. And we understand that. See, our sanctification, that's what we call that. That down back there is justification. The daily dying is sanctification, becoming, as we read in Ezekiel 37, that process of the bones coming back together. It's a slow process. How many of you, I want to see a show of hands, How many of you are completely satisfied with your progress in godliness and sanctification since you became aware of Christ? Thank you. If anyone had raised their hand and said that they were completely satisfied with how they progressed, I would have to say they're... my mom or my wife, one of the two. or someone with real low standards. Because the truth of the matter, brothers and sisters, that old Adam is a good swimmer, isn't he? And sometimes I am amazed to be a dead person, dead to sin and trespass. I'm amazed sometimes how alive it feels in my own soul. And so we have to die daily. We have to come back again to the source of the Word. And for that, now I want to look at John 11. Let's look at John 11. And I'm going to show you very quickly how, in this middle part, we die daily. And we do it by focusing on Christ. In John 11, it's a very long passage. Of course, we can't cover and didn't read all of it. But let me catch you. And you know I like to alliterate, so all of these start with C. The first thing, by focusing on Christ, it creates belief in us. It creates what it demands. The Word of God creates, it births the belief in me. As Paul says in Romans, faith comes by hearing the Word. When I hear, it births. And so, in verse 15 of John 11, let's look at that with me. Let's begin in verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. He knows Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. I'm glad that I wasn't there to prevent it. Which is good comfort when we also hear the word that would come to us when we get a report from the doctor, when we get a financial situation, when we lose a job, when something goes wrong in a relationship. It's good for hear the word of God saying, I'm glad that it wasn't prevented, because in the midst of this darkness, you're going to see light. It creates belief. Look at verse 37. Wonderful question. I want to see if we know the answer. Verse 37, but some of them said, could not Jesus, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have also kept this man from dying? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer to it? Sure he could have. But he chose not to be there. He could have kept him from dying, but he didn't. He could have kept certain things from happening in my life and in your life, but it didn't. And we're enabled to go through that darkness so that we can see the light shine. It creates belief. I'm going to draw with each one of these points a distinction. I want you to hear this clearly. In Ezekiel 37, it shows how that belief is created in us. What I'm going to say is this process, it's a process, it's a lifetime process. It won't ever be completed. This process is done in us by the Holy Spirit. We think sometimes it's done by us in the Spirit, but it's actually done in us by the Spirit. Do you see that distinction? It's not something I do. It's something that the Spirit does. If you listen carefully as Sue was reading in Ezekiel 37, go back and read it today. You know that story about dim bones? Dim bones, them real dry. They're not only dead, they were dry. It's been a long time since light had been there. But they came together. They came together because the Word of God was spoken. They came together because the Spirit pulled it together. It was a work that the Spirit did in us, not one that we do by us. So our sanctification is not something we do. It's something that God does in us. The second thing It not only creates belief,
I'm sort of using an odd word, but I want to alliterate.
It concretizes the resurrection. It concretizes the resurrection.
Look in verse 21 of John 11. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Not safe ground to be scolding the Almighty. But even now, but she makes up, but she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again, the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, you're missing it, woman. I am the resurrection of the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, the resurrection isn't primarily something we believe. The resurrection isn't just some tenet, some philosophy, some theology, some creed that I believe and I know one day. That's what she said. She gave a pat answer. And what he said is you need to concretize the resurrection. It isn't some thing you believe in. It's someone who's in your presence, lady. And that's what we need to understand, is that the resurrection, when Easter comes today, when we think about the resurrection, it's just not something we believe in. Now, we do believe in it, but it's not just some tenet that we believe in and we know one day it'll happen. We need to understand that it's a person. Jesus didn't say the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And if we don't live our day in and day out lives, we not only will be sad at the end day, Paul says, even now, in the living of life, we're of all people most pitiful. So it brings to a concrete shoe leather this fact that the resurrected one is in us. Now, what does that matter for living? Like Ezekiel, have you ever seen the dry valley of dry bones? Have you ever, not in literally, but have you ever faced something that you just can't see any way out of it? It's like that proverbial garage that you open the door and it's so cluttered and it's so out of place and it's so impossible. You just feel like closing it up and doing something else. Brothers and sisters, this work that's within us, this joy that comes, is to understand we die to the needing to do it. See, Martha, remember this is the same Martha that was busy with Jesus? Remember that? Don't forget these characters bleed. They bring the same personality with them. So the same woman that just couldn't settle down and worship Jesus because she was too busy working, now with her brother's death, oh boy, she really kicks into overdrive. There's something I've got to do, and I'm sort of mad at you, Jesus, because you weren't here to do anything. And we need to die to that desire. Because when we get into a place that looks dead, the first thing we want to do is what? We try to come alive, don't we? We try to bring the very best and, well, let me call two or three friends I know and let me, you know, polish this up and let me get the other going. We think of all, and what we need to do like Martha at this time is to say, you know, the resurrected one is here and all is well. Nothing needs to be done but Jesus Christ to show up. The third thing, not only does it create belief, when we focus on Christ alone. Not only does it make the resurrection concrete and not just some theory we believe in, it thirdly contemplates glory. Look in verse 40. John 11, verse 40. Jesus said to her, but let's begin verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, Freeze been dead 4 days.
Now let me stop and say real quickly, there was common sense sort of superstition during this time among the Jews that God had up to 3 days to resurrect. If somebody died, they wouldn't bear, they'd hold them over for at least the fourth day because they thought God still had some time to work during those 3 days. So this is a theory. Now do you see why Jesus wanted to wait at least 4 days? So no one would say, well, human, that just happened. And so, and sometimes in life, we need to be okay with God wanting to fix things in a way that we're not able to understand. So that we know that God gets the glory for the way it's done. So anyway, it's the fourth day. He's stinking because he's starting to rot. And Jesus said to her in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Brothers and sisters, this is so crucial. Please listen with me. The glory of God is not Lazarus coming back to life. That's not what it's saying. The glory of God is not, if you really believe, Martha, you're going to get to see Lazarus come back to death. That's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing, and it will happen. But he says, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Scripture tells us that the glory of God is Jesus Christ. So what he's telling Martha is, Martha, you need to be at such a place that whether your brother lives or dies, you are content because you see me. I am the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that there are certain gifts we seek from the Lord, right? But what's the most important gift? What's the most important thing we want from the Lord? His gifts? No, we want the giver. One pastor used the analogy of what would you do if I brought you wonderfully homemade cookies, delicious oatmeal walnut cookies or butterscotch cookies, and I brought them to you on a very wonderful solid gold platter. And I handed it to you and I said, here are these wonderful butterscotch and oatmeal cookies. And you go, man, I love it, love those. And you take the cookies and you leave the gold platter. And I'm giving you both. What would people think you were? Nuts, right? And what this pastor said, and I think while it's a very homely analogy, it strikes to the root of it. We need to be careful that what we get excited about, what we say, well, God really showed up here. What we say, we saw the glory of God here, and all we're talking about is the cookie seemed to taste good. What we should be glorying in isn't whether Lazarus lives or dies, but that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. The most important thing in my life is not how well my health goes. I want good health. The most important thing in my life is not how well all relationships go and work situations go. I want good relationships and I want good work situations, but that's not the most important thing in my life. The most important thing in my life is not how the stock market does. The most important thing in my life is the resurrected glory of God, i.e. Jesus Christ, fully shining in my life. Because we're going to read in a minute, and I'd like to close with this. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to talk, I'm going to read. Second Corinthians 4. He begins at the beginning talking about how the most important thing in our midst is the Word of God, and we shouldn't tamper with it. We should just believe it. And that Satan has blinded those to not believe it,
But look in verse 5, talking about Christ. Or let's begin in verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel, the gospel of the glory of Christ. So there we see again, who is the image of God. The glory of God is not what he does. The glory of God is his Son. Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because we always carry in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. In other words, as Jesus demonstrated with Lazarus, it was a good thing for Lazarus to die. Because in that death, the resurrected life of Christ shone forth. It's a good thing when we go through periods that are dark. For it's out of darkness that the light shines. My call to you and my call to me is that we never forget that it's not the things and the doing and the results. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. So may we believe in Christ. Amen. Before we partake of communion, we're going to reflect a little further because John's going to come forward and lead us in just something to prepare our hearts for the glory of Christ.
Take this light and let it shine.
in the gracious eternity of God, things come full circle. You were all over Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Literally, he was made sin. You were there when he was crucified. And now, we walk in newness of life, and our prayer, our desire is that as we live life as those that are crucified with Christ, Christ Jesus will be all over us. And as we covered him with our sins on the cross, we are covered by his righteousness. But our prayer has to be, as we just heard, and as we see in Jesus the night before he was betrayed, he said to the Father, not my will, but thine. So we die. And we say, not my will, Father, but thine. Good health or bad, plenty of money or not, job or not, relationship or not, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And Jesus gave himself to us. For on that night that he was betrayed, he met with his disciples and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. After supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the New Testament, new covenant that was shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it. Our gracious God, shine out of darkness. Life, break out of death. The end, turn into a new beginning. And the death of the only one who was altogether lovely, now be ours as we take and receive the body and blood of Christ offered in his name for all who would come and believe we would see Jesus in his name.